I'm doubling up today. I almost tripled up, but I thought that would be a bit too much. Who likes to be encouraged? Wow, every hand is not up. What's the problem here? Who likes to be encouraged? Come on. We all do, don't we? We've been talking about this theme called Renewal In for probably 5 or 6 weeks now. Today's title is called A Renewal In Encouragement. And we all like to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. And it is so easy to actually come alongside somebody and encourage them that this should be a daily part of our Christian walk. So, for example, Dad, I want to say thank you to you. You work tirelessly behind the scenes. Little Angels, ICEJ, Prayer for Israel, you name it, you are involved in it. Thank you. It is a blessing and it is a great example and model for me. So I want to honour you with that. I want to thank you for that. Do you feel encouraged? Yes. Dave, if I were to count the number of home visits that you've done in the last 40 years, they would probably count in the tens of thousands. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you. You see, it's really easy to encourage somebody, to give them something that uplifts them, to give them something that changes their spiritual dynamic and atmosphere, because encouraged people stick out a mile. They are contagious. They lift atmospheres. They strengthen others' faith and they plant the seeds of hope. Amen. Discouraged people are also contagious. You know this. But they darken atmospheres. They weaken others' faith and they sow hopelessness. So we are to be, as people of God, people who become encouraged and learn how to encourage others. And you know what? Most of the time, there are people in our lives that we can count on to do that for us. Close friends and confidants. Family in particular. We know how we know when someone's hurting. We know when somebody's discouraged and in despair. And we know that we need to respond to help bring them out of that. But you know, sometimes we don't have anybody. And I want to share with you today 5 keys to spiritual recovery from a discouraged or a place of despair, okay? And I want to draw out of the example of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So if you'd turn there, please. Now, this was probably David's worst day of his life, okay? Here he was, let's read it, in chapter 30. Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Discouraged is not a strong enough word in this case, is it? To say that this was the worst day of David's life, I think would be quite an accurate way of saying it. He'd had all his family taken, all his possessions taken. His home was burnt to the ground, and all he could see was smoke all around him. The men that were with him were so in despair that they wanted to turn around and stone him. This was a bad day. And you know what? The first thing that I want to say about the road to recovery is this, that it is okay to weep. The Bible says here in verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. There is a place when you are desperately discouraged, when you are in despair, when you are in grief. It is okay to weep. It is not a sign of a lack of faith, But it is a human and adequate response to pain. And it is something that we must be courageous enough to do, to release the emotional pent-up anger, bitterness, despair that's on the inside of us when we face those situations. You know, weeping bitter tears, being consumed with grief. You know, if you're in that trial, it's okay. I want to say categorically, it is okay to weep. You don't need my permission, but if you ever wanted it, yes, you know what? It's okay to weep. And the Bible says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. You know, our weeping, our night of weeping must be followed by a dawn of faith once again. It must be followed by a need inside of us to once again want to rejoice in God, our Savior, and turn our situation around. Because if we stay in our despair will lead to a spiral of yet more discouragement and yet more despair and yet more discouragement and yet more despair until its final state is complete loss of hope. It's depression. It's an emotional state that is just so difficult to come out of. And you know what? The devil's strategy in your life is to lock you in this self-imposed exile of despair so that you feel that there is no way out. But I want to encourage you, there is a way out. And the first is to weep. And the second, in order to turn your despair into hope, to turn your tragedy into triumph, is this: don't get bitter. You know, David was finding out how fickle people can be. Here he was. He'd raised all these guys up as his mighty men, hopeless people who he came around and formed into this mighty army of 600 men that went about doing just incredible things. All of the time he must have spent with them, encouraging and sowing into them, at this one moment, they turned their back on him in their grief. In their despair, they went looking for someone to blame. Isn't it a pattern in the scriptures? Who did Adam blame? Yes, Adam blamed Eve. Who did Eve blame? The serpent. You see, when discouragement comes, the natural thing to do is to turn and look for somebody to blame. It's to get bitter on the inside. Why did they dash my hopes? Why did they fail me? Why did they not live up to my expectations? Right, who is to blame? But I say to you, don't get bitter. Don't allow bitterness into your soul. You know who normally gets the blame? It's the leaders, isn't it? When something doesn't go right, it's always the leader's fault. As if they're some superhumans that are meant to get everything absolutely spot on right and never make any mistakes ever. That's unrealistic, isn't it? You know what? David did not get bitter. David did not get bitter at all. In his distress, he withdrew to a solitary place. And he did this, number three. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's continue reading from verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So in the midst of people that were planning a mutiny, in the midst of people that wanted to kill and maim and destroy, David chose not to let grief, not to let bitterness, not to let discouragement come against him and sink into the black hole of depression. He didn't quit. He didn't say, okay, guys, over to you. I'm finished. No, no, no. He knew he had to do something, but he had to get the courage once again, and the strength back to do something. So he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, what we know about David is that he was a psalmist. He was a praiser. Was he not? He wrote wonderful psalms of praise, some of despair, some of distress. Now, I can imagine, even though it doesn't tell me within the scriptures, that what David did was that he used that very gift. He went to a solitary place, took his harp with him, and sang a song. But I believe that it was no song of despair this time. I believe that it was a song of hope. I believe that he started to say things like this: I will magnify the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be upon my lips. And as he began to do that, strength begins to return to him. Do you know what? God is a great God. He is an almighty God. And he will never stop being omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. But our perspective of him changes, doesn't it? Sometimes the trouble can be so big that we make God so small. But you know what praise does? It refocuses our attention upon him. It allows us once again to dream of the truth, which is that God is bigger than our situations. And once again, we begin to see him as omnipotent, omniscient in our situations, ever present to help in our time of need. And all of a sudden, once again, in our estimation, he becomes big again. We magnify the Lord. And one of the most important things that we need to do if we want to recover from discouragement and despair is praise. It releases his presence. It brings a comfort. It changes our attitude. It changes our perspective and our focus. All of a sudden, instead of the situation being greater than God, God is greater than the situation. Praise is vital for our recovery. It's how David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the thing that I've seen about difficult times, and I know it's been true for me at times, is that we will often go to something when we're in trouble, won't we? We'll go to something. It might be running to our family members. It might be running to a distraction or a hobby or sewing ourselves into something that we can forget about the pain. But you know what? Recovery is only found in the Lord our God. Recovery is only found in the Lord our God. It cannot be found in these other things. And I also think that David remembered that he had been given victory over the lion and over the bear and over Goliath the giant. I can imagine that he remembered the faithfulness of God and the covenant of God and how he took 5 smooth stones and with them slew a giant. I believe that that's the kind of encouragement that he encouraged himself with, that he strengthened his soul with, and began to gain his strength. Hallelujah. We see another example of this in the scriptures as well with Paul and Silas, don't we? Paul and Silas locked up for preaching the gospel, locked up for taking away a profit-making person, delivering her of that spirit of divination, I think it was, wasn't it? And then he gets locked up for it. They've taken away my livelihood. And what do they do when they were in prison? I can imagine the conversation. There they are, bound up in chains. Paul turns to Silas and says, shall we sing? Sing? Are you mad? Yeah, let's sing. Come on, let's sing. Oh, do we have to? Yes, we have to. Come on, let's sing. Let's praise God. All right then, let's praise God. And they praised. But what happened after that? That while they were praising, while they were singing, the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That's the power of praise. That's the power of bringing a change of direction and focus, of bringing the presence of God, of bringing the power of God to bear in a situation. You know, praise is the language of faith. Well, somebody got it over there. Well done. Praise is the language of faith. When you can't see a way forward, praise is the language of faith. It speaks of the God who will, who can, and who wants to. It speaks of the God who fulfills his promises. You know, and encouraging yourself in the Lord, praising, focusing, is how you start to recover your joy once again. Not the shallow feeling of happiness or something like that, but a deep, abiding inner joy, something that can't be shaken. It's like a laugh on the inside. A belly laugh. Imagine it kind of going boom, 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 boom. That's the joy that I'm talking about. A belly laugh on the inside. And you know what? What does the Bible say about joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Is it any wonder then that the devil wants to come against your joy? That he wants to keep you in a place of discouragement and despair so that you feel you have no joy, which is your strength. So recovering your joy in the midst of sorrow may seem paradoxical, but you know what? That paradox is true. It's true. You have to recover your joy in the midst of your trial if you want to recover. And again, praise is so wonderful for doing that. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Hallelujah. And you know what? When we're in trials, when we're in despair and discouragement, the Bible even calls that a trial, a testing of our faith. And James says that we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that they produce something. The trial is for a purpose. Can anybody tell me what that purpose is? Who knows your Bible? James. It's the development of patience. And it says, let patience have its perfect work that you may be complete, lacking nothing. The purpose of a test or of a trial is to produce patience, to let something of the nature and the character of God in the suffering that you go through come forth in a greater degree of patience. And a greater degree of compassion. You know what? Having not been able to have natural children, I have a compassion for those that have gone through the same. That suffering has allowed me to empathize. That has been a trial and a work of patience. I'm sure you too will have a testimony of the same sort of thing. Whatever it is in the areas of your life, the difficulties that you have faced. But we can't have a testimony without a test. We can't have a testimony without a test. And I believe that the Lord uses those tests to refine and complete us. And you know what? I enjoy telling people of God's deliverance, and so do you. When you've got that testimony on your lips, how encouraging is it to everybody else? I'm encouraged when I see Nikki walking. I'm encouraged by that. Because I know that God will restore her fully. I believe it. I believe that she will be fully restored in her job. I speak it and I believe it. And I'm encouraged by her progress. So that's number three, encourage and strengthen yourself in the Lord. Number four is this. So what we've had so far, that it's okay to weep, don't get bitter, encourage yourself in the Lord. Number four is this, get a word from God. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 30 again. So David strengthened himself in the Lord, verse 6, and then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Without fail recover all. You know what? When we are in a difficulty, when we're in a discouraged place, when we are in despair or grief, we need a rhema word from God. We need a living, breathing word from God in order to help lift us and refocus us, to reorient our vision once again upon his promise, and to begin to once again stoke the passion on the inside of us necessary to move forward on that word. We need a rhema word from God. Now, when you're in distress, sometimes your mind can get filled with all manner of different things. Thoughts, sayings, even Bible verses. And you know what? I'm not talking about that type of word from God. I'm talking about when your knower goes off. You know what I mean by that, don't you? You know that you know on the inside that God has spoken something, and it is alive. That word is alive. It has changed something on the inside of you. They're rhema words from God. The one that you got, Rob, revive us again, O God. Rhema word from God. A word in due season. A rhema word that comes in a kairos time moment. They're the words that we need from God when we are in a trial. So David, look, you know what he did? He went and called for the priest. And then I think this is significant. He laid down his kingly robes, his weapons, and his sword. He laid them down. And he put on the priestly ephod, the simple garment. And he inquired and waited on the Lord. Now, we don't know how long that took. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us whether that was a few moments or whether that was hours or even days. And you know what? Your rhema word for your situation may not come in the moments immediately following that discouragement or that despair. It may take time to wait and wait until God speaks. But I encourage you to keep on waiting. Lay down those weapons, put on the ephod, and inquire. Be in that secret place. Using praise, of course, but be in that secret place to hear from the Lord. Because when we're in the difficult times, the most important thing that we need to hold on to is our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the word of God. And that's why that rhema word is so important. So for David, the rhema word was this: pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So in that word, there was everything that David needed. In that word, I can imagine him, can't you? Hey, lads, God's spoken. He said, pursue. We're going to get everything back. Hey, we're going to get everything back. We're going to get everything back. Yes, we're going to get everything back. You mean we're going to get everything back? Yes, we're going to get everything back. Come on. Can you see how that one word not only changed David, but would have changed all of his men as well? Why? Because one encouraged person can change a multitude of discouraged people. That's why it's so powerful. We're going to get everything back. Hey, guys, we're going to get our sons and daughters back. God has promised. God said, let's get up and go. Pursue and overtake them. We're going to recover everything. And once he received that word, in order to recover something, he would have had to put on his weapons and his armor again, would he not? Because he wouldn't have gone out to battle in a priestly robe. He wouldn't have gone out to battle in that priestly robe. So number five. So once we've seen our vision reorientated by that word, once we've got our passion back, That passion that comes by encouraging ourselves with that word. It's time for number five. Attack! Now you've received the word from God. Now you've got your passion renewed and your vision renewed. It's time to get your weapons and armor out and go on the offensive. But you need to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. It's against spiritual wickedness and darkness. And you know what? Waving a sword around, a physical sword and shield, is not going to make any difference in that type of battle, is it? No, we are to draw upon our spiritual weapons and our spiritual armor to fight this spiritual battle. You see, in the natural, we can do things like forgiving our enemies, blessing those that persecute us. We can do things like allowing ourselves to feel compassion for the lost, compassion for the hurting. These are spiritual things and spiritual weapons, but done in the physical sense. You know, but our spiritual weapons are formed by these things. Number one is the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, the glorified Christ is described as having a sword that proceeds from his mouth. There's power in our words. There's power in our words. And Jesus wins the battle not by armies, not by armaments and militias or by a guard. No, he wins it by the word of God, the spiritual sword in his mouth, the sword of the Spirit. And you know, when the word of God is hidden in your heart and spoken out of your mouth and carried by faith, that is a sword to your situation. So the word of God, that's the first thing that we use in an attack. The second is the name of Jesus. He's got the name above every other name. Every other name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name above every name. You know, I remember one time I was asleep. This was back in Nottingham, so I've been a Christian maybe about 4 or 5 months. And I had a friend over, Tim, who was also a Christian, and we just spent the night enjoying the fellowship of God. And fellowship with one another in the presence of the Lord. And then we went to sleep, and I felt like I was going to be suffocated. I felt that there was a dark presence literally gagging my mouth and nose and just literally perched on top of me, pushing me down. I felt like I could not breathe at all. But I managed to say one word and the situation changed. I just said, Jesus, and everything disappeared. I believe that that was a demonic attack. But the name of Jesus caused me to have peace and victory once again. The name that is above every other name. The third thing is the blood of Jesus. And the saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of Jesus. We used to sing a song, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. There's cleansing power in the blood. Cleansing power in the blood. You know what? I remember a meeting that we had many, many years ago, and there was this lady who operated very strongly in deliverance ministry. And we would be singing that song while she would be delivering people. And my, oh my, what an atmosphere. The power of God when the blood of Jesus is spoken of. Amazing. The fourth thing, prayer and praise. We've already talked about praise in depth, but you know what? Prayer has the ability to change you. Prayer doesn't change God. You know what? I don't believe prayer changes God. I believe prayer changes us and aligns us with God. I believe God is for us. I don't believe that he's against us. The Bible clearly says, I think, that if God be for us, who can be against us? So, but prayer changes things. It changes our focus, our heart, our vision, our destination. It allows us once again to experience what God has for us. That's why prayer is so powerful. And finally, number five, the cross of Christ. So when we attack, we use the word of God, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, prayer and praise, which silences the enemy and the avenger, and the cross of Christ. You know, the cross, to me, is the single greatest demonstration of the wisdom and power of God enacted through his unrelenting and unconditional love. You know what? That deep wisdom of God, the principalities and powers had no idea what they were doing when they were crucifying him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. They were playing into God's hands. By suffering the most horrendous of deaths, by taking upon himself all sin and choosing then to release forgiveness, it is one of the most, well, it is the most wonderful demonstration of love that we will ever see, that we will ever hear about, that we, through the power of God, will ever experience in our lives. And I believe that the principalities and powers still don't get it. They still have no clue exactly what it accomplished for us. So we can proclaim our victory through that cross. So, just to recap, the five things to recover from discouragement, despair, and grief. Weep. Don't get bitter. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Get a word from God, a rhema word, and then go on the attack. Amen? Okay, thank you, Jesus.